Welcome, friends, to another conversation for followers of Jesus. This is Formation. My name is Renee Hoke, and here are my colleagues, Kara, Shannon, and we're in the middle of a Lenten exercise for our whole church family of reading through together the Gospel of Luke. So this is week number two. Not too late for you to get involved, just in case you missed week number one. You can go
still catch up.
That's right. Catch up and be part of this conversation. We're excited to all be unified around these daily scripture readings. So tell us where, if we want to catch up, how do you get that information?
If you are here in the building, you can pick up a study guide booklet. That's good for individual or small group or Sunday school use. You can also access all of these readings on our website at universitychristian.org/gospelofnobodies, which is what we're referring to the Gospel of Luke, because of the focus on those who were considered nobodies in Jesus' day and how they're empowered to be part of the gospel story.
So let's dive in, and let me encourage you to open your Bible along with us to chapter 5 of Luke, and a very powerful story, very brief, but powerful story that begins in verse 12, Jesus cleansing a leper. So if you have found chapter 5, verse 12, follow along as I read. Once when Jesus was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and Jesus ordered him to tell no one. "Go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest, and as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing for a testimony to them." But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. As I was looking at the scripture, I went to a commentary on Luke by Fred Craddock, which is one of my favorite commentaries. And one of the things that I was reminded of is that in the first century culture, lots of people were accused of leprosy who didn't actually have the disease. There was a lot of suspicion and there was fear. Think about what we've just been through. Globally, there was a fear. And so you got charged with leprosy, whether or not you had it. And it was about isolation. It was about being isolated from culture, being set apart. This man, at the beginning of the story, violates that isolation rule by approaching Jesus. But one of the things that Craddock says is that the leper didn't doubt whether or not Jesus had the power to heal him. He just wondered, would Jesus heal him? That's an interesting...
Would he choose to?
Yeah, would Jesus choose to? He had been isolated for so long, one of the gospel of nobodies, one of those people insignificant, pushed away from his family and his friends. He knew that Jesus could heal him. Would Jesus also want to be separate from him? Would Jesus not... So what makes this story powerful?
For me, it's when Jesus says, "I do choose."
Can you imagine Jesus smiling and looking, maybe the first person to be close enough to speak personally to this man, and who knows how long? Mm-hmm. And then what's the other thing besides speaking to the man that Jesus does?
Well, he touched him.
He touches him.
Yeah.
And which is a big deal, because that Jesus technically was unclean at that point.
Right,
I guess you could split hairs, like, as he touched him, was he healed? And then he wasn't unclean, but he could have been considered unclean. But then Jesus told him to do what the law commanded too. Like, even though this Jesus is doing a new thing here, you still need to go to you need to follow the rules and go to the priest and do the offering and all that you're supposed to do.
I like to imagine, as the story's so powerful to me, how long it's been since somebody touched this man, how much faith he had, knowing that Jesus could cleanse him, knowing that was fine, that he could do that, but will he? Or will he be like everyone else who has rejected me and caused me to be so alone. Is this is this man different? Mm-hmm. And Jesus, of course, demonstrates that. Now, he also says, don't tell anybody. Just go and practice the rules for cleansing that Moses put into place. But the commentary that I told you about says Jesus asks for silence, and because he does not want any single dimension of his ministry to become so well known that he is defined by it. That's an interesting observation, isn't it?
I like that.
I will, Jesus will not be defined as a healer, as an exorcist, as a miracle worker. He is not allowing the people around him to define it. And Jesus will also not permit himself to be defined by the people and be so preoccupied that he's cut off from the source of his power. That's another observation from Fred Craddock. I thought that was really interesting. This people, this groundswell that now all of these crowds around Jesus threaten to define him, threaten to preoccupy him so that his relationship with God was going to be, disrupted. Jesus had to hold the line and be so firm, so sure of who he was and whose he was.
But the gospel won't be contained, obviously. he couldn't keep it.
He couldn't. He was trying.
I don't blame him, even though he disobeyed Jesus. I don't blame him. How could you not tell this wonderful thing that happened?
I wonder about what we do today to try to define who Jesus is. The one particular aspect of Jesus' character and his person and his teaching that we love so much that we push away the other aspects of how he spoke for God, how he reminded us who God was. Do you think there's any temptation? I think we live in a time of a lot of grace, but I think Jesus also was about righteousness. And we kind of make him...
I think that's why it's so valuable to be reading from the beginning of Luke straight through, because I think we get to see all of that.
The whole story.
All of the dimensions.
And we don't
just picking and choosing these beautiful, wonderful, incredible stories, but we see all of the different aspects of who Jesus is.
We don't get to edit out what is puzzling or difficult.
Because there are some rough parts that sometimes we just go, well, we don't have to look at that part, but we do.
Now, I'm reading from my favorite study Bible, which is a little different translation from yours.
Right.
Instead of I choose or do you choose, mine says I'm willing, which is a little different. I'm curious, Renee, can you read verse 16, the verse immediately following where you stopped?
But Jesus would withdraw to deserted places and pray.
And mine says he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I really like that too, because this man had been unintentionally, isolated, not of his own will. And now Jesus is also being isolated.
Is choosing some isolation.
Because he chose it.
To keep himself on track. And isolation, of course, also as a result of the last 2 years, we look at a little bit differently.
Great. Good stuff.
What do you have for us?
I have in chapter 6, we follow along with Jesus after the story. He goes on, and at this place where he is alone, he chooses disciples and he is praying. Then he comes down from the mountain, and he gives the Sermon on the Plain, which is an incredible message of really the gospel and what that is. But when we get to verse 17, I'd like to talk about the Beatitudes, the Blesseds.
Okay.
The Blesseds. So beginning in verse 17 through 26, in chapter 6, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. So that idea of these kind of four blessings, mm-hmm. And also these four woes. And as I was just reading from some Bible scholars, just that idea that Jesus lifted his eyes to look at his disciples. And this was really a message that was directed at his disciples. But to imagine that huge crowd that was around them, that they all heard, they were all a part of this. And I think sometimes we often think about this message as being a here and in the future. But really, it is a message about the kingdom of God here and now. Mm-hmm. And Gay L. Byron from A Feasting on the Word commentary on this talks about the Beatitudes and says this, "For Luke, these Beatitudes and woes are not to be interpreted as a type of endorsement of suffering and persecution for the sake of a heavenly pie-in-the-sky reward in the eternal hereafter, or simply understood as general ethical prescriptions or impossible spiritualized mandates. Rather, they should be looked upon as a direct, pressing challenge for the disciples and followers of Jesus to reorient relationships and reverse social, economic, and political injustices so that they gain right standing in the eyes of God." Mm. So it's I've always thought of them as this, oh, we should do this now so that in the future these, but instead it is an in this moment, here are the things that we need to be doing, disciples. Mm-hmm. In this moment, here are the things that we need to be doing, disciples. And I just found that to be a really powerful message.
There's an evening by having both the blessings and the woes.
Right.
That some are being lifted up and some are, okay, you've had your day in the shade now.
Right. And I don't
know. Now it's somebody else's turn.
Yeah, but sometimes when I read these, I think, oh, I'm in the blessed category.
Right.
And then I keep reading,
whoa.
You know, but how do you feel about them?
Well, it's so interesting because the version of this in Matthew is the one that usually gets more airtime at church, which this is the Sermon on the Plain. That was the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
And Matthew changed or is different in that when he talks about the poor, it's the poor in spirit.
Right.
When he talks about the hungry, it's those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But Luke doesn't do that. Luke talks about monetarily poor, physically hungry.
Very human. It's about humanity, not about some code language for what is holy and unholy. It's down
and
to earth.
To me, that's very powerful and a big distinction.
It
points back to this, to Luke being the gospel of nobodies, mm-hmm. that those who are hungry, those who are poor, the outcasts, the ones without status are the ones that, as liberation theology would say, get preferential treatment.
Right.
But it does say in verse 23, your reward is great in heaven. So that does kind of delay it a little bit,
Well, and I think some of the commentaries I read talked about that here and now, that's what we're going for. That Luke's Jesus, as he's telling this story, is a much more in this place and in this moment. That's what it is. And that in order to achieve that kingdom of God, then we have to live like this. Now, one of the study questions for reflection this week is, do we do enough to live as Christ has instructed us? How can we train ourselves to follow his teaching more closely?
Mm, good question.
That's a hard one.
That's a good one to journal about.
Absolutely.
And that's what I'm planning to do, or what I'm hoping to do throughout this, is to journal these questions
after I do the daily. And let it kind of simmer.
Let that be the practice.
So,
well, I want to talk about over in chapter 8. I love parables, and parables were one of the ways that Jesus taught, very often taught in parables, these little stories that take common everyday items or situations that his listeners would understand and know about, and use them to describe the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, the realm of God, whatever language you want to use for that. And so I'm going to be looking in chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 4. There's a crowd of folks. And it says, a large crowd was gathering, coming to Jesus from town after town. He told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. So, one of the commentaries that I read about this scripture talks about this farmer, which was an image that Jesus listeners would have been very familiar with in this, you know, farming sort of culture. And that this sort of humorous image of him just sort of indiscriminately throwing seeds in places where there's no way it right. could spring up. And that that would have struck the listeners as odd. But also, soil is soil. And you know, we have fertilizer and different ways to treat soil and make soil grow where normally it wouldn't. But in this day and time, you know, rocky soil was rocky soil, and thorny soil was thorny soil. And there wasn't anything you could do about it. And so why would you waste seed on soil? And so it got people thinking, well, what if the seed fall? What kind of soil am I? Then Jesus says this very troubling thing. He says in verse 10, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, his disciples. But to others I speak in parables," so that, then he quotes the prophet, "through seeing, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand."
And that's very troubling.
It's very troubling. What do you make of it?
Which prophet is that he's quoting?
Do you know? I think it's Isaiah.
It's like somebody's pulling a fast one on us, don't you think? If you don't understand this, then you weren't intended to understand it. You must not be.
And in Matthew's version of this parable, which I know we're reading Luke, but I just think it's funny because he tells the disciples that, you know, the secrets have been given to them there, but we don't understand. So then right. he has to explain it anyway, which makes me feel better.
Right.
And then he gives this similar description that the seed is the word of God. The seed on the ones on the path are the ones who hear, but the devil takes it away like the birds ate the seeds. Those on the rocky grounds are the ones who receive the word with joy, but it has no root. They believe for a while, but they fall in the time of testing. The seed that falls among the thorns are those who hear, but choked. They go on their way choked by life's worries, riches, and treasures. I like that. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear it, retain it, and produce a crop.
Producing the crop. That's the key, right?
That's what it sounds like.
That's the goal for everybody.
That's what it sounds like. Do you think that's the goal for everybody?
I'm always reminded with this parable of all the ways that we can get off the path, all the ways that we cannot be fruitful, that we don't produce a crop. Look how many. It's almost the odds are against us actually flourishing as people of faith. Do you think the odds are against us because of all of the distractions? And
I just think it's hard to live a faithful life.
Yes,
there's a lot of distractions. For me, the hope in this gospel is that the Jesus who healed the leper can also change the soil of my heart, that it's not, well, you have your soil is rocky, and that's just the end of it. You know, the sower just, you know, continues to sow seed. And maybe with Jesus' help, the soil of my faith, the soil of my heart will be, you know, more productive later, more receptive at, you know, at a different time. I don't know. What do you think, Karen?
Well, when I think about it, I mean, I think about all the other things that go into a seed growing. Yes, the soil has to be good, but it has to have rain and it has to have sunlight. That there are things that are planted in us mm-hmm. in some way, mm-hmm. and that we have to figure out the right and best ways for us to be able to flourish as well.
And don't you think we all have within our lives seasons? Mm-hmm. Seasons when our prayers just feel like they're more powerful, and the word, our study of scripture. We have seasons of fruitfulness, mm-hmm. and then we go through this season where it's like a drought in West Texas.
Or choked, when Jesus says choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures.
I mean,
that's the big three. One of the study questions says, which of the four soil types has best described your spiritual journey so far?
Well, the good soil, of course.
Obviously. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a TV show talking about...
I mean, you don't get here just by chance.
I would just like to say, having journeyed a little further down the path than the two of you, that I think that we all have seasons, and that if someone's part of this conversation with us today, and it's a dry patch, I think that is... My understanding of the people that I've been engaged with in ministry is that it's a normal thing to have dry places and to have fruitful places. And I think that we're just called to keep the faith. And maybe all of us studying the Gospel of Luke together will lead us to a very fruitful place as a church family.
Right, because it may be, as you're reading through this Gospel, nothing, you're not feeling anything, mm-hmm. but keep the practice.
Right.
Keep the rhythm. Keep going, and who knows what that seed will produce in your life later,
well
or in
said.
Somebody else's life.
Yeah. So. Well said.
Absolutely.
Well, we just scratched the surface.
Just a little bit.
But I love this conversation, and I like this honesty of saying, nah, we don't really expect you to understand this, so we just keep working on it across a lifetime. We hope that you will join us for the next conversation. We hope you will avail yourself of the tools that we have to be part of this journey through the Gospel of Luke. Thank you for being with us.
Sounded like we were joking about the good part, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Did
you
it?
Sure? I hope so. Did it? Okay. I hope that comes across that way.
So in this parable, are you a seed?